chapter 16. And so we're in the last chapter of Romans, and I would encourage you to turn there even as we go into our time in the Word. Saddening to me when I look at sermons that have been preached on Romans, most of them, there are some exceptions, but many preachers would rather skip over the ending of Paul's epistles. And sometimes you'll find that a sermon might even cover Romans 15 and 16 in one message. And I think the reason is that people often look at these lists of names, they're like the genealogies of the New Testament, and begin to have a practical doctrine, at least, that there are some parts of Scripture that are not profitable. Now, we know that's not true. All Scripture is God-breathed. We need to start there. And is therefore profitable. And admittedly, it's a struggle sometimes when you're looking at these lists of names to say, Lord, what edification can I get from learning these names? Maybe baby names for my children, that might be it. But Lord, what can I learn from them? And as I look at my life, I've become more and more excited about lists of names in the Bible. Because what it shows us is that God knows people by name. And Christianity is not some abstract relationship with the Father God, but He has, even as Isaiah reminds us, He has engraved each one of us on the palm of His hands. And that's precious in salvation. You are saved because God knows you by name. He knew you before you were born, and then He knew you in time, and then He protected you and He called you out of darkness. He saved you. And He also has named your future. In fact, one of the most powerful aspects of theology is the naming of people. We don't think of that as really significant. I remember when I was with my wife in the maternity ward and we're thinking about how we name our kids. Sometimes it's almost like, oh, just pick a name, you know. But in ancient Middle Eastern culture, like when Adam named Eve, when Adam and Eve named the animals, there was a sense in which you're showing that you have protection and power and guidance and counsel for the people that you are naming. You're taking protection over their lives by naming them. And so it's very important for us to look at these lists of names and to look at the way in which God highlights different people in the church. God knows your name. But what else does He know about you? As He looks at you, as He looks at your life, is He commending you for the ways in which you are living out Christ before Him? And as we look at Romans 16, we're looking at a list of men and women, a lot of women actually, God loves women, that have lived, you could say, exemplary lives of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to learn from them. So today, we're going to be looking at a woman, Phoebe. Her name is Phoebe. And she stands out as somebody very important to the epistle of Romans. Let's read Romans chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. Paul says this as he ends his epistle. He says, Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. The key word in this passage is servanthood. Servanthood in the Bible is one of the most powerful characteristics of a Christian. And as we think about that, we need to recognize that that is different to the way in which the world thinks about servanthood, right? We look at our bais, we look at rickshaw drivers and taxi drivers and people that do menial tasks, and we think of them as lower class citizens in society. But in the church, it's the other way around. The most powerful member of the church is not him who knows so much, but him who loves so much. And Jesus said this in Matthew 20, verse 26, you remember the conversation that James and John, they didn't even have the courage to ask Jesus themselves, but they sent their mother to speak to Jesus and say, could you ask him to make sure we get the front row VIP seats in heaven? And Jesus' response is very countercultural to who we are, right? I don't know if some of you, even as you're sitting here, Lord, I crave the place of position. And Jesus is saying, you're losing all sense of power in the Christian life if that's what you crave. Matthew 20, verse 26, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be a servant. And the Greek word there is even the idea of a menial slave. And we react to that, don't we? I react to that. I say, no, Lord, give me anything else but servanthood in the church. Give me a position in the front. Give me a nice, you know, salary package. Give me a good aspect of respect before people. Lord, help me to not fade away. We might even pray like that. And I think the reason that we think in those ways is because we don't think like Jesus. We think that pride is more powerful than servanthood. And I want to tell you by the Spirit of God this morning, if there's one lesson we can learn from our sister Phoebe, as she stands out to us from 2,000 years ago, she says to us, brothers and sisters, don't pursue pride. It's weakness. It's powerlessness. It will crush you. It will crush your families. It will crush your work if you pursue to be big in the eyes of others. Pursue servanthood and you will be powerful. Well, let's learn from Phoebe. I don't know if you have people like Phoebe in your life. I remember when we were trying to start this coffee shop here, one of my dear Christian friends who has opened about now 8 or 9 coffee shops in Pune, his name is Sini, and he took us in for some training. And I remember when we walked into the shop and we were trying to say, where is Sini? Is Sini sitting in some kind of high chair up there? And we looked and Sini had an apron around him. And he was throwing dirty dishes, trash away. And he was doing the serving of the coffee. And I said to him afterwards, I said, Brother Sini, how can you be a boss of this place if you're doing all these small menial tasks like all the other waiters? And he said, Sammy, I'm a better boss. My people respect me more because I don't speak down to them, but I serve with them. And if that's true in the secular arena, I'm sure you've had bosses like this, right? There are some people like this in the world that understand the power of service and the weakness of pride. If that's true in the secular world, if that's true in the world in general, then how much more is that true in the church? And the question that is before my heart today and your hearts today is, are you pursuing the power of the Christian life that is found in picking up the basin and the towel? And finding a brother or sister in need and saying, how can I serve you? Well, let's learn from Phoebe the power of a servant. We're learning from a woman today. Is that okay? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And she can teach us. She's not teaching us as an elder, but she's teaching us through her example and through her life. Because Paul is putting her in the front. And he's saying, learn from this dear sister. And what we learn from this dear sister is there are two ways, two powerful demonstrations of servanthood that Phoebe models for us that we can run after if we want to experience the power of Jesus Christ. You want to experience more fruit? Be a servant. You want to experience more joy? Be a servant. You want to experience more breakthrough over sin? Be a servant. You see what the Spirit is saying to us today? So two powerful demonstrations of what makes a servant so powerful for Jesus Christ and for the church. The first is found in the first part of verse 1. If you just look at the way in which Paul speaks and he says, I commend to you, our sister Phoebe. Let's stop there. When Paul says, I commend, he uses a interesting construction of not just one time, but over and over again. I cannot stop singing the praises of how this sister serves the saints. And he says, I want to put her in the front. Now, this is very interesting, isn't it? It makes me ask this question. Who are our heroes? Our heroes are men and women in Bollywood and Hollywood that you can even read in the newspapers today that have very little servanthood. In fact, they're selfish people, aren't they? But they just look good. And what Paul is saying is you got to reverse your thinking, brothers and sisters. The heroes of Christians should be people that are serving, right? Not people that have degrees, not people that have great winsomeness, not people that are handsome or beautiful. But God looks at not what is on the outside, but He looks at the inside. And this key characteristic of power and beauty that Paul says is really preeminent is Phoebe, as she serves without ceasing. And so Paul says, it's okay in the church to have heroes, but have the right kind of heroes and constantly lift them up, right? Constantly lift them up as those that you would emulate for your kids. You know, how often are we praising the lipstick-bearing, makeup-wearing heroes of the world, and our kids are learning that heroes are people that don't do anything but just grab and get things from others, right? And how often do you spend time with your kids speaking to them about George Mueller and Hudson Taylor and saying, these are the men and women, Amy Carmichael, that gave herself to the temple prostitutes of India. And her mission is still going on today because she would not be satisfied with the luxuries of her life, but she wanted to serve Jesus Christ. These are our heroes, brothers and sisters, right? Do you have heroes like this? And Paul says, I commend to you. And I can't stop praising Phoebe. Now, I think this idea also of commendation is very interesting because Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And she's from the church in Centuria. And that's in Corinth. And what Paul is doing here, church history tells us, is that he's actually on his way to Jerusalem and he can't come to the Roman church right now. So he wants to give them a letter, this letter that he's written, this letter that we've preached from the last few years. And he wants this letter to get to the Romans so that they would support Paul in his mission to Spain. Now the distance from Corinth, where Paul and Phoebe are, and Rome is about 1,200 kilometers. I used to travel once in a while to go for board meetings on a bus just to Pune. That's what, like 400 kilometers? You're thinking about three times that distance without a bus on roads that have thieves and robbers and dangers from wild animals. Now who would you choose? To take such an important missive, to take such an important letter that is possibly going to change the shape of church history. Well, I'm going to choose Timothy, right? I'm going to choose some big muscle man, right, that can fight off the wild animals. I'm going to choose. And you know, Paul, again, he doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart. He says, there are some strong men out there, but they're not dependable. There is only one lady that I can find who is dependable to be my post-mistress, if you will, and to take this important letter and make sure it blesses the churches in Italy and then even beyond that, and it is this sister Phoebe. So one of the first things that I find in Phoebe is Paul, he sees that servanthood is powerful. Why? Because it causes you to be able to lean on such people and say, they're dependable. They're rocks in the church upon which you can base a lot of ministry. You can call them pillars, right, if you will. Does this church have pillars? You say, yeah, the church has pillars. It's the people that play the music, the people that preach. No, sorry. The church's pillars are sitting in the pew. And they're the people that serve, the people that call the sick, the people that cook a meal, the people that take care of the needs of the saints, the people that are willing to give biblical counsel to somebody that is falling by the wayside in sin. These are the people that are the pillars of the church. And all we're doing is we're just facilitating that. We need pillars. We don't just need preachers. We need pillars. Pillars upon whom the roof of the church can lean so that the ministry of the church can be sustained, and they are servants. And so Paul says, I love servanthood like Phoebe shows, because she is a dependable woman. She finishes tasks. And that's why he says, I will never stop commending her, because I know that what she says she will do, she does. How many of you are good at committing? but not good at finishing. And Paul says, Phoebe isn't a sister like that. I can give her this letter, and I know it's going to get to the Roman church. And it did. And that's why we're, you know, in some ways, I would not be preaching here this morning without Phoebe. Because she went 1,200 kilometers, and she endured, I don't know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask her, how was the trip, Phoebe? And she's going to tell me about some of those challenges. But she doesn't talk about it. She doesn't write a letter. The biography of Phoebe and all the struggles that she went through, she just says, read Paul's letter to the Romans. That's all you need. You don't need to know about me. You just need to know that I finished my task. And you are being blessed today because of Sister Phoebe, right? We need dependable men and women. And so Paul gives this role to Phoebe, and he gives her even a letter of commendation. Have you ever written a letter of recommendation for somebody, and after you wrote it, thought, why did I write that? Right? Because so often we commend people that are not commendable. But we need, and I think that the reason that that is I hate this statement that I even heard, you know, at my last board meeting, and it was this. We're talking about our Christian ministry, and I'm not speaking about any of you personally, but just our track record. And people said, don't hire a Christian because Christians are not dependable. And that's a sad statement, isn't it? It's a sad state of affairs in the church where we don't have that ability to do what we have said we will do. What did James say to us, and Jesus even? Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. You know, sometimes you're not able to do things because you're saying yes all the time. So some of us need to learn how to say, no, I can't do that, right? Don't say you will do things that you can't do. That's one of the most frustrating things in Christian commitment. We've got too many yes men and women. We got to find people that are realistic and that even say, I can do this, but I can't do that. Let your yes be yes by making your no also. Learn how to say no to the things you cannot do so that you can say yes to the things God has made you capable of doing. And then you will become more dependable and more weighty in the church. Phoebe was a woman like that. She finished tasks. But not only did she finish tasks, but she inspires confidence. Paul goes on to say, I commend to you our sister, Phoebe. Now that's a great, great title that he gives her. Just a little bit of interesting background. Is the word Phoebe was used as a name. It's a Greek name, and it means light or bright. And that's interesting because Phoebe is living in a Corinthian city, which at that time was overtaken by Romans. And so her name is not native to the Roman culture, but what history teaches us is that the name Phoebe, most of the time, was given to women who were slaves. And it was given to slaves who were especially faithful women, and therefore their master would even say, you're a bright lady. You're a lady that brings light into my home because of the way in which when I walk into your workplace, there's a sense of a breath of fresh air, you know? And so they would give this name often in church history, and it's very likely. Now, I don't know 100% for sure, but it's very likely that Phoebe was a slave. What makes that even interesting is that at this point, she's a free woman. Now, there were only a certain kind of slave that was made free. A slave that gave no delight to their master was put in the hen house, you know, and given, you know, clean the toilets or something like that. But slaves that began to really be a delight to their master, they eventually became like family members in Roman culture. And many of them, after some time, as they were called family members, even in secular culture, they were given a certificate of freedom saying, you are so good to me. I admire you so much that I am going to give you the rest of your life. Voluntarily, you can serve me or you can do whatever you want. So you can see this, in particularly if those people knew the background of Phoebe a little bit more than even we did, that she had a track record of inspiring confidence even in the secular employers that she had. And they had set her free. And now what was she doing in her freedom? You know, what do we do? I'm free! Let's go to the beach, right? She says, no, I'm free so that I can be a slave of Jesus now. She inspires confidence. She just never stops doing things for others. She's motivated by serving others. And she said, when I was employed secularly, I was serving my master. And now that I'm free, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to serve the church. And that's why Paul uses this precious title for her. He says, she's our sister. Now, Paul saw her as a family member. Sometimes this may not be true, but generally speaking and biblically, when you call somebody your brother, your sister, you know what you're saying? I know that I can depend on you in time of need. Jesus used it in this way. You remember? People were saying to Jesus one day, your brother and your sister are outside. And he said this to them. He said, my brother and my sister, Mark 3 verse 35, are those who do the will of God. And I see Paul using it in that way too. He says, I'm so inspired. Paul says, in some senses, I'm learning from Phoebe how to be dependable. And so I call her a sister in Christ. What does that mean? That I know if I'm in time of need, she's the one I need to call. And he says, I want to commend you, Phoebe, because she's not some kind of a distant, uncaring woman, but she treats the church like it's her family. When she sees somebody weeping, she weeps with them. When she sees somebody rejoicing, she helps them to party. And she's always a person that is finding her joy in the community and in the needs of God's family. And so Paul says, she's our sister. What an amazing commendation of a woman. You know, Paul has been called a male chauvinist. And when I look at passages like that, especially passages like this, I think people don't know Paul. There were many faithful sisters and women. Paul was not a man that was only concerned about men, but he recognized that without good godly women, the church will die. And we need good and godly women. And I just want to say this on one level. Isn't there a sense in which God has made women in their nature and in their tendency to be more of an example in helpfulness, isn't it? Now, there are women that aren't helpful, but women that really know Christ and are led by the Spirit can become that aspect of tenderness in the church that the church desperately needs, right? Of learning how to learn helpfulness and servanthood. And so, sisters, as I look around at you, I praise God for you in this church. And what I would say is, don't hide under a bushel. And don't just sit here and think, I'm a nobody and I can't do anything. But God has given you a powerful ministry in the church. Now, let's see the ways in which Phoebe actually serves as we move on in this verse. Not only is she dependable and trustworthy, and Paul just admires that in her, and he says, make her your hero. Make people like this your hero. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. As he picks up the basin and the towel, and he washes our feet, and he sheds his blood for us. Is any disciple greater than his master? And if you know him, you would say, no, I want to walk in his footsteps. Phoebe walked in Jesus' footsteps. And so we make her our hero. But she also shows us some specific ways in which service is worked out. And she shows that to us in verses 1 and 2, the rest of verse 1 and 2. By showing us not only is she dependable, but she's dedicated to certain acts of work for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 and the rest of verse 1. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. So let's just backtrack a little bit and review some of the history here. Centuria, I've been to Corinth. And Corinth was one of the mega port cities of the ancient world. Now it's a dead archaeological dig. And you can go and see the temple there and all that. But when you're standing on the temple mound in Corinth, the fake temple to a fake god, you can see the different ports. And those ports became cities. Each port became a city. And Corinth basically was a multi-city port of about five cities. And Centuria was one of the key ports. That's all the more reason to think that Phoebe probably came from some kind of a wealthy family if she was a slave in that family, and that they had given her much in her retirement, if you will, as they had said, you've been so faithful to us, and so now we want to give you freedom. And so she probably had a lot of money. What was she doing with that? She was spending it on bus tickets and train tickets to take letters for Paul. She was saying, I don't want to live for myself. Now, who knows? Was she married? Was she not married? I don't know. When you get to heaven, you can ask her all these questions. But we just know a few things about her. We just know that she came from a very high-end, wealthy city. She was a Mumbaiker, you know, if you will. She was somebody from New York. And yet, she was willing to take all those resources and say, I don't want to have some five-bedroom penthouse and just relax till Jesus comes, but I want to use my resources for the service of the church. And so she's dedicated in what way? Paul says he gives her an official title. Now, this has been very controversial. He says that after she was faithful in her Roman family, she became faithful in the church in Centuria, and they gave her the title of diakonos. You see what he says at the end of verse 1? He says, she was a deacon of the church in Centuria. Now there you open, and I'm not going to get into all the debate, but you open a bunch of debate about this. And the debate is basically, can women be deacons? And I would answer and say, yes, based on this verse. End of story. Let's move on. But but there are, I'm joking, and I'm going to get into it in a little bit, just a little bit. But there are some that are confused. In fact, there are two extremes in the church about women's ministry. There are some churches that would say, women do no ministry at all. And that would be what I call male chauvinism. That's not biblicism. Then there are other churches that go the other extreme and say, anything a man can do, a woman can do. That's right. There's a song, actually, like that. They can do it better. And there's a certain extent to which that may be true. But there are some role distinctions that God has given men and women that need to be honored in the Bible. And so you can either have chauvinism or you can have feminism, and both are wrong. Both aren't biblical. So we're not interested in being chauvinists. That would be sin. We're not interested in being feminists, that would be sin. We're interested in being biblicists, okay? If you will. Now, even there, you can scratch your head and you can say, what is a biblical idea of a man and a woman? Good question, and I can't answer that question to you today. But maybe I can raise some basic issues for you just from this text, because I want to stick to this text. And so, I would say that the first appropriate ministry for a woman in the church, as we see exemplified in Phoebe, is the office of a deacon. And some have even said deaconess. Now in the Bible, the word deacon is used both for men and women. But today, just by way of sort of distinguishing, we want to say deacon is male and deaconess is women. Now, at the back of all of this, this debate, can women be deacons, can women not be deacons, I think people don't understand again that in the church we don't honor big shots, right? When we give an official title to somebody, that's not a sense of saying that that person is a big shot, but it's a sense of saying that that person is the most lowly person in my church. That person is given a title in this church, in Cornerstone. We're not like in the world, right? Where we say, how many degrees do you have? 3? Okay, we'll make you official, right? You're in charge of the chairs now, right? We don't work that way. But in Cornerstone, I don't care what your status is in the world, but if you prove yourself in being willing to swab the floor, in being willing to carry the food, in being willing to serve, you see a child fall and you run to that child and you say, let me pick you up and let me nurse your wounds. And you see somebody spilling something on the floor and you run up and you get the bucket and the mop and you say, let me clean the floor. Those people we recognize in the church. And we call them what? Deacons. So I think at the end of the debate, we're fighting about what we know nothing about. We're again being like James and John and saying, Lord, make me a deacon at your right hand, make me a deacon. And he says, anyone who wants to be a deacon must be the servant of all. And so this idea of Phoebe being a deacon, I think it shows us the second powerful aspect is that she's dedicated. Dedicated to what? She's dedicated, first of all, to having a reputation for lowliness. You want to be famous in the church, then be famous for lowering yourself, not hiring yourself. Don't raise your head and look up to the sky like a snob, but look down, right? And serve and wash the feet of the saints, right? That's what widows were recognized for in the early church, as heroes, because they washed the feet of the saints. which means that they were hospitable and they opened their homes and they served. And so Phoebe had a reputation. She was even recognized in the church for being a lowly person. You know, this word deacon, it's used for an office in the church, but it was used in the secular culture for a waiter. A waiter at a restaurant. Right? And what does a waiter do? He doesn't talk too much. He just serves the food that the chef has prepared. It was also used in secular culture for a nurse. Right? We have some people from a nursing background. What does a nurse do? She doesn't try to take all the glory for herself, but she just serves faithfully and even gives glory to the doctor. And in a similar way, a deacon is that second rung of servant that just says, I want to give glory to the chef, to the doctor, who is Jesus Christ. And those are the kinds of people that we need to elevate in the church. You know, some of you men are going out and you're going to do church planting, and the biggest mistake we do in church planting is we pull people to the front because they have status in the world, and you will destroy a church if you do that. When you put big shots in the front of the church, they will do the same kind of politics and tamasha that goes on outside there in parliament, right? And in businesses. And in the church, we need to be different. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're a bajiwala, whether you're a bai, whether you're a... And it doesn't matter if you're rich even. I mean, those things shouldn't matter to us. Have you shown yourself when you walk into the church that you are willing to lower yourself to serve others? Then you're recognized as a servant of Jesus Christ. And the church should be like this oasis in a world of politics, isn't it? Are you fed up of politics? I am. I'm saying Jesus comes soon so that politics can be done away with, right? And it doesn't matter how small an organization is, and politics and pride and trying to capture things from each other eats away at our lives and our hearts. But in the church, we should be fighting. Not for politics, but for service. That's what Phoebe is all about. And so we don't have a class culture, right? Let me just ask you this. Even in the world, I learned this from my dad. You know, when you go to a restaurant, do you talk to the watchman outside the door? Or do you just go straight up and talk to the manager and say, hey, give me a table, right? And I learned this from my dad. Recognize and even appreciate the people that do the lowest jobs that nobody notices, because they are important if they do it well, right? And just thank him. Or give him a tip, right? Don't tip those guys that are inside. They get enough tips. Give a tip to the guy, a bai, when a bai comes to your house. You know, what's your attitude to her? Filthy lady, just clean my house and get out of here. And we have this attitude in our lives that actually then begins to carry over when we walk into the church, right? We're status-oriented rather than service-oriented. And I would ask you, brothers and sisters, as Christians, as those that have been ministered to and served by the King of Kings, would you have an attitude of recognizing servants, even in the world, and praising them, right? And learning that that is actually value in this life. Not people that throw their money around, but people that throw their hearts around in service. Value them. Have a relationship with your bai this week, okay? Invite her to come in and have a cup of chai with you. She'll have a heart attack and die. But give her the gospel before that. And just tell her, I appreciate the way in which you serve my family. And when you start doing that, when you start cultivating an affection for that, it's going to change the way in which you think even about your spiritual life and your church life. Don't bring the thinking of the world into this place. Take the thinking of Christ into there. And so, a deacon is an official title. You can find this actually in Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. What the Bible teaches us is that there are only two offices in the church, elders and deacons. And by the way, even elders are servants. I would say to you that you should not appoint somebody who is an elder if he hasn't proven himself to be a deacon first. 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. 1 Timothy 3:11, and this is a controversial verse, I'm just running through these quickly. But 1 Timothy 3:11 says, women likewise, and in that context, I believe, that is women that want to be deacons. And some have said, no, this is the wives of deacons. And I would say, how can you say that? Do the elders of deacons get a qualification? No. Because if a man is an elder, his wife doesn't become an elderette, right, automatically. And so also, if a man is a deacon, his wife doesn't just automatically become a deacon. It is women that also want to be deacons in 1 Timothy 3:11. Must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate. I just want to say something really quickly. And I want to review this passage. This passage is very memorable to me, but 1 Timothy 2:11-15. It's memorable to me because I was in Kerala many years ago. And I wasn't even trying to be difficult. I just made an announcement that PTS, Pastoral Training Seminary, which I'm a part of, we do training. And then I just made this small statement, only for men. And two Keralite ladies came up to me and they wanted to really argue with me after the service. Thankfully, they didn't beat me up or anything. They were like, how can you say things like that? And why were you looking down on us? And so I said, sisters, I love you in Christ, but I just want to read to you 1 Timothy 2:11-15. I read it for them and they said, what about Joyce Myers? That was their response. But 1 Timothy 2:11-15 is very clear. It says this, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, just to be clear, this is in the context of the church, right? This is not for you PTS men to go out and say, women, be quiet, you know? But it's just in the context of the teaching ministry of the church. And then he gives reasons for this. And this is why I want to talk about the powerful reason why we don't think and see in the Bible that women should be elders. They can be deacons, but they shouldn't be elders. Okay? And he gives these two reasons. Verse 14, he says, and it was not Adam who was deceived. This is 1 Timothy 2. But the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Now you're saying, what's going on there? And some commentators have done very wrong things with this verse, and they've said, women are foolish and they can be easily deceived, and so, you know, men, we got to step up to the plate. And you know that in your own life, sometimes you're stupid 100 times more than your wife, right? And so it's not true, even practically, that women are more foolish than men. In fact, the opposite seems to be true most of the time in many areas, right? Anil is going amen. And so I think the greater reality here, he's a newly married man, so he's very wise. But the greater reality here is that when he says, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who was deceived, he's saying the first powerful reason why it is important for women not to teach is because God has given the role of protection to the man. And I would say that verse 14 is saying Adam was not doing his job in the Garden of Eden. Why was he standing by the wayside and allowing that snake, what was a snake doing talking anyway, to his wife? And he was just sitting over there and saying, this is interesting. I wonder what she'll do. And he didn't lead her. And so when men don't lead, we create an arena of a lack of safety for the women in our lives, you see? And he's saying it's very important that we follow God's order because God's order protects us from danger. See, he's not looking down on women. But he's saying men and women need to be a team together. Women, of course, can help us in many ways. But men need to be the protectors in their women's lives. And so he says, shame on you, Adam, and you better not do it again. And so shame on you, men, when you give up the role of protecting, even in teaching, and saying, women, come up here, right? You're creating a lack of safety in the lives of those women. So there's the powerful reason of order. But then he goes on to say this in verse 15. He says, but women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. This is 1 Timothy 2:15. And you're saying, what is Paul talking about? He's saying that have babies and you will be saved. This is justification by babies, you know. That's not what he's talking about at all. And we know that we're only justified by faith. And so he doesn't use the word justified, actually. He used a word that is connected to sanctification. He says when women will be saved, he's not talking about justification. He's saying the reason why women have been given the role of service is they're so good at nurturing. And men are so stupid at it, right? In general. And so it's so important that women, you don't fight with the men for the role that they have, because God has given them some skills for the role that they have, but He's given you other skills. And so you submit to His order, but you also submit to the idea of influence that God has given you. You can influence your kids. You can influence the next generation in a way that men cannot at times, right? And so love that role. Don't look down on it. God has given you a spirit of nurturing. And in that way, you make the world less and less for Satan and more for Christ. That's what he's saying. You will be saved. You have such a great ministry. Isn't it interesting that when kids grow up and they get their degree, right? Maybe MBBS, they don't say, "Thank you, Daddy." They say, "Thank you, Mommy, for all the chapatis you've made me and the way in which you've nurtured me, helped me to study." And, you know, I'm not against dads, but isn't it true that kids even recognize that the majority of time, the dad did a lot. He provided, he gave money, praise God for his role. But the majority of discipleship happened from the mommy, right? If she was godly and if she was good. And that's just a aspect. Now, some of you women, you're saying, "If I don't have children, am I useless?" No, because you've got children even in the church. Anybody you're discipling is your child in Christ. So don't be limited. You know, you don't have to be married and have crazy amount of babies like me in order to be sanctified. But you just got to you got to focus on discipleship wherever you are. Wherever you are, you focus on discipleship. Isn't the Bible such a wholesome book? We don't look down on women. I hope at the end of the day, you're getting that. We're not saying, "Women, you're inferior, you're foolish." Anyone that makes statements like that using the Bible doesn't know Jesus in terms of his character. They're misinterpreting. And even as you look at this passage, Paul is saying, "I love Phoebe because of the strength she has to offer the church." Now, strength has to be limited by God's rules. You can't allow strength to go outside of God's rules. Then that strength becomes dangerous, right? And when women start fighting with men, then that strength is a dangerous strength. But then when women work together with the godly men, not every man, okay, you're not supposed to submit to every man, but to the husband that God has given you and to the leadership in the church, then your strength becomes useful to God, and use it for that purpose and love it and enjoy it, right? And don't feel limited because of the value that God has placed in your life. Not only is she dedicated to a reputation for lowliness and service and influence, but she's also dedicated to be an encourager of love. And just quickly, if you look at what Paul says in verse 2, he says that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And what I want to say there is that Paul is saying that you will learn from her how to behave like a saint. Remember, the word saint doesn't mean Saint Augustine or Saint, you know, Thomas or... Every Christian is a saint. And what Paul is saying is, if you're saved, you're a saint, right? Not because you're so good, but because Christ's goodness covers you. But part of that goodness has to be applied. You have to act in a manner worthy of the saints. And what is that? You say, "Well, go to PTS and learn a lot of information." And he says, no, walk in love. Who do you learn that from? From Phoebe. When you look at her life, you also begin to act like her. Be encouraged by her and have open hearts that when she comes to Rome, you don't know her, but you say, "You're my sister. Paul said that you had been faithful to the church. My home is your home. My car is your car. My food is your food," right? That's the way we act towards Christians. We don't say, "This is mine, but this is the church's." And he says, show that with your open heart towards people. Not only do we need to have a learning of an open heart, but we need to have a learning of an open home. Paul says this, he says in verse 2, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. Take her into your home. Give her a bed to sleep in, right? Help her in her way, on her ministry, in visiting all the Roman churches, so that she may be able to give them Paul's letter. He says, why do you do this? For she herself has also been what? A helper of many. And that idea there is literally, she stretched out her neck to give her life and her money and her home for others. You know, do you bargain with God? "God, I can only give you this much time, okay? I can only give God's people only these many meals, okay? Once a year, I'll invite one Cornerstone member to my house and then I've done my quota, okay?" And what the Bible says is Phoebe She said, you know, Lord, my life, my time, my home, my food, my closet, my everything, my clothes is all for you, Jesus. And she stretched out her neck, he said, in being a helper to many, even Paul. Even Paul. Have you experienced this in the Christian community? I experienced this so many times when I travel around and people just say, my scooter is yours. Go out and, you know, just go and visit churches, you know. You're staying in my house. I was in one place. They said, you're staying in my house. We're going away for a business trip. Just use my fridge. Cook whatever food you want. And just use this place so that you can study God's word. It's amazing, right? I don't have, a lot of rich family members. But I think wherever I travel in the world, I have family members that are rich in love. They're rich in love. And that's more important than possessions, isn't it? I want to ask you, even as you think about Phoebe, are you somebody that has an open heart and an open home towards others? Where do we learn this from? Not just Phoebe, but even Jesus Christ, right? He opened his life to his people. That's why we're here today, because of his hospitality. He opens his table to us. That's why we live day by day, right? And one day, he's going to open his home, his father's home to us, and he's going to say, live in there like my brothers and sisters. What a savior we have, right? Are you learning to be like Jesus even today with your open heart and your open home? You know, one of the characteristics of an elder is that he's hospitable. I would say one of the characteristics of a Christian is that they're hospitable people. How can we learn how to be like Phoebe? Just three practical steps. Number one, look for the lonely. Look for the lonely in the church. You know, you're saying, how can I start? Be like Jesus. Luke 19 verse 5, he's walking down this road in Israel. And when Jesus came to the place, he looks up and he sees this dwarf guy on the top of the tree. And he's just struggling because nobody loves him. Nobody's even allowing him to get inside because he's so small. So he's hanging on the branches. He's trying to see Jesus. And Jesus, in the midst of that crowd, he sees this one lonely person on the tree. And he knows his name, right? Because God knows our names. And he says, Zacchaeus! And Zacchaeus is like, how does he know me? Right? Because Jesus loves the lonely. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, man. I want to come to your house today. And can you imagine, of course, you know the excitement. He went out and he got all the, you know, chicken biryani and this and that. Jesus is coming to my house. But that's the kind of attitude that we need to have in the church. You know, after church, what do? Do you go to the people that you know have things and you say, I want to be your friend? Why? Because if I give you something, you can give me something. But do you seek to even meet like single PTS students that are away from their home and say, can I have you at my house? I know you can't give me anything back. That's why I want to have you at my house. Because those are the kinds of relationships that Jesus teaches me to have, to seek the lonely. Not only seek the lonely, but love to cook. Okay? Now this is biblical. I was just reading this. You know, if you bring people to your home, you got to love to cook. You remember when Abraham got those angels visiting him? Genesis 18. And it says this, I just love the excitement of Abraham. You're thinking only women can cook, but Abraham also is running around making the barbecue and everything. And in Genesis 18:6, Abraham says, and Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, make cakes. Then he ran outside to the herd. He took a calf. He found the best calf, tender and good. And he took it to a young man and said, marinate it, prepare it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf, I love this word, that he had prepared. He was Abraham. And he made the meal that he had prepared. If you're going to have people over, and I know some of you, you love to cook. And some of you don't know how to cook. I had a relative that didn't know how to cook. And you know what she told me? She said, Sammy, the best thing that happened to me, I got married, and my husband loves people, and I had to learn how to cook. Now I love to cook, right? And the best way to learn how to serve others is even to have, I just want to be real with you, to have a table which you will fill. So that people can have their stomachs nourished so that their hearts may be open in conversation. Some of the best spiritual conversations happen where? Around the dining table. You can't just, you know, sit in some isolated street corner or something. You've got to open your home. You've got to open your dining table and learn how to cook. And if you don't know how to cook, I promise you, try it 3 times. It might be bad the first 3 times and then you get better. Not only learn how to cook and love how to cook, but listen for needs. Romans 12:13 says, what is the reason why we're hospitable? We want to contribute to the needs of the saints. What's the one agenda item you need to have when you invite people to your home? You need to say, what are your needs, brother? What are your needs, sister? Let's not have small talk here. How can I assist you? How can I be of spiritual help to you? How can I be somebody that can be your brother or your sister? Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and pursue hospitality. The most powerful thing in the Christian life is not what we know, but is how we love. And when we know Christ, we will love like Christ. Let's pursue that so that His gospel and His name in His church may be glorified. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the example of Phoebe. We thank You for the way in which You highlight women in the Bible as useful instruments and a blessing to the church. I thank You for the ladies in this church that know You and love You. I thank You, Lord, for the way in which they have already benefited us in so many ways. And I pray for each one of them, Lord, that You would help them to learn more and more how they can be like their Master Jesus and pick up the basin and the towel and just serve You and find joy in serving You and using the natural gifts and the spiritual gifts that You have given them to bless their families and bless this church family, Lord. Make us a serving church as we practice even for heaven, where we're going to be serving You forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.